Good morning. It is good to be home. I thank Jean Wednesday night for teaching my class. On Wednesday night while I was gone this morning, I thank David for teaching classes. I would be remiss if I did not thank Michael and Rodrigo for preaching for me while I was gone. Now this Wednesday night, I'll be gone again. I'll be preaching in Antioch this Wednesday night, and Brad is going to be teaching class for me while I am gone. And we are thankful for that. See, I didn't say you volunteered that time. Okay. Well, you got a break for a couple weeks on the series on the Sermon on the Mount. And as we continue in it, we will be in Matthew, the sixth chapter. Again, you might want to turn your Bibles there. We'll be reading there in a moment. But as Jesus continues with respect to man's relationship to God, i.e. the righteousness of the kingdom and man's relationship with God, we're going to be looking this morning at probably one of the most difficult, believe it or not, I think it's one of the most difficult concepts in Christianity. Because, and the reason I say that as we look at this Sermon on the Mount, the reason I say that is we all have things. We all have things that are important to us. Be it our automobiles, our homes, be it our TVs, or the things that we desire. It might be our computers. We all have things. We all own things. We all possess things, don't we? And how many of us would want to be without? Contemplate it. Seriously, think about it. What is it right now you choose to be without? I'm not saying we have to give up anything, but what are the things that we don't want anymore? Well, we're going to talk this morning about materialism. And if you turn your Bible to Matthew, the sixth chapter, starting in the 19th verse, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Your Bible may say mammon. Mammon is a term that simply means wealth. You cannot serve God and mammon. Cannot serve God and wealth. So, as we begin the study this morning of these passages, simply we are told to lay up treasures in heaven. In heaven, not on earth. Why? See, well, for on earth, there's a problem. Moth and rust destroy. Material things perish. Material things perish. You know, things are designed to wear out. Nothing is designed to be forever. I remember when I was a kid growing up, we used to say that cars were designed to run for 3 years. At the end of 3 years is when they started nickel and diming you to death. Well, that period of time has increased over the years, and we might look at owning a car for 5 years or 10 years. But the ultimate idea, if we have a car today and we live long enough, guess what? The car's going to wear out. Or it may just simply grow old in our mind. Moth and rust destroy. Possessions. I bought a TV. Most of you have seen my TV since in my family room. I bought that TV knowing that it's designed to go bad in 10 years. That's what they say. My TV won't last longer than 10 years. I could have bought a different kind, then I'd be putting a bulb in it every year that cost me $400. But see, whatever it is, the reality is things wear out. And if guess what? If they don't wear out, somebody breaks in and steals them. They just take them. I'll never forget that morning when I was sitting in the den and my son was getting ready to leave. Eddie and Shannon were down, and I think Keith and Christy were down. But Eddie was out getting things ready. He was packing his car. It was early in the morning. It was about 7 o'clock. I mean, it was early. And he's packing up, getting ready to leave, and he's come back in the house, and he said, "Dad, have you been out to the car this morning?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, the trunk's up, and there's nothing in the trunk." Well, that's where my golf clubs had been. Notice I said had been. And I had a drill. I had a nice drill. And drill bit set in there. They were all gone. Somebody came along, broke into my car, and stole them. Right underneath the street light on my street. Thieves steal things, and you lose them. But in heaven, neither moth nor destroy. They're imperishable. We'll point that out a little more in just a second. We're going to look at a series of verses. Also, thieves do not break in. See, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now here it is. Now notice, "to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are" what? "Protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Notice that. We have an inheritance in heaven that is imperishable and undefiled. It can't wear out. Rust and moth can't get to it. Thieves can't get to it. Why? Because it is protected by the power of God. And so our treasure is to be laid up in heaven, not on earth. Because no matter what it is on earth, it's all perishable. And where your treasure is, That's where your heart is also. I mean, isn't that true? How many of us treasure the things in New York? I don't have anything in New York. Do you have anything in New York? I don't have anything in New York. Now, I've been to New York. I've lived in New York. Upstate New York. Not the city. Some of you lived in the city, I know. And you may have friends there. But where's your home right now? Well, your home's here. Our affections, our hope, our dreams, where are they? If your treasure is on earth, your heart will experience disappointment, much disappointment. Why? Because the things which we have an affection for decay or are destroyed one day, or one day destroyed. See, if our heart is within the material things that we possess, if our desire is in the things that we have, we're destined for disappointment. Why? Because they're going to break down. The things that we have today will not outlive most of us. And the things in which you find your primary joy can suddenly be gone, as if the thief takes them. Ah, but if your treasure's in heaven now, again, your heart will not suffer great disappointments. Why? For your treasure is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Nothing can take your treasure away from you. Now, that's not once saved, always saved. Nothing can take your treasure away from you. You can give it up. You can give it up, but nothing can take it away from you, because it's protected by the power of God. You can be persecuted. You can be troubled. You can be looked down upon. But if your treasure is in heaven, none of that can take it away from you. Now, everything you own can be taken away from you. For it is reserved in heaven for you, protected, as we have said, by the power of God through faith. But if you're with treasure laid up in heaven, whatever happens will not devastate you. See, I've told you all the story about the morning that Eddie's car got stolen. And I looked out the window. We were in Lucy and Carl's house. Some of you know where that was, others don't. We were in Lucy and Carl's house, which was at the end of a cul-de-sac, and Eddie had got up and was on his way to work, and all of a sudden, I look out the front door, and you look down this hallway a little bit, and you look out the front door, and there's Eddie standing there like this, going. And so I opened the door, and I said, "What's up? Why haven't you left?" He just kind of casually looked up and says, "My car's gone. Stole it right out of our driveway." He was in the process of restoring a 280Z. Boy, he had goals for that car. he'd put tires and rims on it and put a saved his money up and put a $1,000 stereo in it. I mean, he just had all kinds of plans for it. He ended up trading that car for a computer. The point is simply this. Whatever you have can be taken away from you. But if it's taken away from you, it won't devastate you if it's not the most important thing in your life. When I got back that morning, the highway patrolman was sitting talking to Frida, and they were sitting there, and I walked in and said something, and I laughed about it, and he said something, and then he looked at me, and he said, boy, he says, you guys are the happiest people I ever saw who just had their car stolen. And I looked at him and I said, well, my first thought was that I was thankful that my son wasn't in it. Because all they got was the car. Hebrews 10, 32 through 34 gives us a series of things that these people endured. We just studied this not long ago in the book of Hebrews. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, after being taught and becoming a Christian, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Maybe you weren't treated that way, but you shared with those who were. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Knowing, here it is, folks, why could they do that? Why could early Christians do that? Well, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. All their mind was not tied up in their possessions. So when the government came and seized it from them because they were a Christian, so what? When they were persecuted, when they had to endure a great conflict of sufferings, so what? Public spectacle, being made a public spectacle. Suffering reproach and tribulations. So what? They had a better possession and a lasting one. When these words of Jesus are taken to heart and applied, how true his words then in Matthew 7, 24 through 27 will be. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. See? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all else is sinking sand. Sinking sand. Folks, the storms of life may come. And if, in fact, your thoughts and your very heart is set upon material things, the winds of this world will destroy the house. But if you're built upon the solid rock, if the foundation on which you are built is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, know for certain and understand for certain that the Almighty God will protect you and your house will stand. Okay? So the question is, how can we lay up treasure in heaven? Well, first, by becoming children of God. One cannot lay up treasures in heaven who is not a child of God. You know, many people want to go to heaven. I would venture to say if you go out and did a study on the street and you ask people the question, do you want to go to heaven? I would venture to say that the vast majority would say yes. Don't ask them what their concept of heaven is. Don't ask them if they believe there is a hell. Just ask them if they want to go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. I would venture to say that the vast majority, probably 75-80%, would say yes. I think we have to understand that if our hope is truly in heaven, if our treasure is truly in heaven, the first we have to do is become a child of God. One cannot hope in heaven. One cannot lay up treasure in heaven that has not come to God. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So, not only, notice that, notice the relationship. Fellow heirs with Christ. Okay? Fellow heirs with Christ. The hopes of this life put us in a relationship with Jesus Christ that then can become the basis of our hope in heaven. Then by using our material wealth, which we may have, to bless those around us. Once we are children of God, we need to use what God has given us. You know, I do believe that sometimes I use the movie Shenandoah. How many of you have seen the movie Shenandoah? Stars Jimmy Stewart, you know, slow talking, slow speaking Jimmy Stewart. And in the beginning of that movie, you know, they're all sitting around the breakfast table. And of course, his wife Martha is dead. And Jimmy says that infamous prayer in which he prays to give thanks for the food, right? Because that's what Martha would have wanted him to do. And so he prays something like this. He says, "Thank you, God, for this food that's on the table, but we wouldn't have had it if we hadn't worked hard. If we hadn't plowed, if we hadn't planted, if we hadn't harvested this food, we wouldn't have it." See, Jimmy, in the story, had no consideration of God at all. His point wasn't that God had provided anything for him. I think sometimes we're like that. Especially those us guys work hard, you know. And we bring home that check or whatever it is, and the wife buys the groceries, or you know, ladies that work, same thing. You come home, you provide the groceries, you provide everything, and you know that if you didn't work, guess what? There wouldn't be any food on the table. And if we didn't go out and beat the pavement, there wouldn't be any job. And if we didn't go to work on a daily basis, there wouldn't be a job. And I think sometimes that our attitude is such that we begin to think like Jimmy Stewart did. Well, thank you, God, for all that we have, but wrong answer. What we have is God's. It belongs to God, and He's allowing us to use it, and we need to understand that we need to use it to serve Him. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow." Luke 12:33-34, "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroyed. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We need to learn to do with what we have. And Paul's instruction for the rich, as he writes to young Timothy, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Life indeed. The importance of such generosity, of course, is seen in the illustration that is next used. The eye is the lamp of the body. Now, you know, it almost seems like verses 19 through 21 talk about where to store up treasure. Verse 24 is obviously a discussion about wealth. And in between these two discussions about wealth, we have this statement: the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What does it have to do with wealth? I mean, it's kind of sandwich. It's kind of like Oreo cookies. Verses 19-21 are the top chocolate cookie. And verse 24, "No one can serve two masters," is the bottom chocolate cookie. And somehow, sandwiched in between came these verses 22 and 23. What do they have to do with material wealth? Well, let's see if we can find out. Let's see if we can understand this metaphor that Jesus is using. Obviously, it is a metaphor. A metaphor is simply taking something that we know of, using it to talk about something else. So what does it talk about? Well, the body likely represents the soul or the inner man. The eye likely represents the gaze of the soul or the heart of man. So, the word clear in the Greek is haplos. In Matthew 6:22 and the corresponding passage in Luke 11:34, most scholars understand haplos in the sense of to be healthy or to be sound. Okay. Now, the other word, the word evil in the Greek, is poneros. Now, if you look at almost every word that has to do with evil in the New Testament, notice its relationship. You recognize that, kind of? Poneros, pornography. It's the same kind of words that we get our word pornography from. Pornography is evil. Okay? Fact. Porneos means bad, of a bad nature or condition. In a physical sense, diseased or blind. Matthew 6:23, Luke 11:34. in the ethical sense, evil, wicked, or bad. So we have a good eye and we have a bad eye. The good eye is clear. The New American Standard uses the term clear. Okay? The King James uses the word single. The bad eye, of course, means wicked or evil eye. Okay? Now, as we look at that in scriptures, then the expression evil eye is used to mean envious or covetous. Proverbs 28, verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. In Matthew 10, 15, in the New American Standard, it says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Now, in the New King James, notice what it says. It is not lawful for me to, or is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? The envious eye in the New American Standard is the evil eye in the New King James. See it? Your eye is evil. Mark 7, 22, deeds of coveting and wickedness as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Notice the New King James. Theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Again, that which is envious is described in the King James, or the New King James, as an evil eye. Okay? So when we look at these things and we see them, we understand that then when we're looking at this, we want to understand what it is talking about. When Jesus, in the middle of these issues talking about wealth and our relationship to wealth and material things, puts in this concept of good eye versus evil eye? Well, the explanation based upon our definitions, if the heart is be healthy, then one is filled with light. In other words, Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Notice, light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. If the gaze of the soul, or if in fact it is the heart that we're looking at here, if the heart is full of light, if the body is full of light, then it's full of goodness and righteousness and truth. And as such is not coveting, is not envious. If the heart is evil, though, then one's soul is filled with darkness. And that is the opposite of light. It's the absence of light. Selfishness, wickedness, falsehood, envy, the evil eye. Thus the need to be rich towards God and free from greed for material things. And to drive that home, we are told we cannot serve two masters. We can't serve both, folks. For no one can serve two masters. A master, by definition, demands total loyalty. God says we have a choice. It's a simple choice. We can choose between things and Him. We can choose between the material and Him. We can choose between wealth and God. We can choose between mammon and God. Because we cannot give partial loyalty to both. By definition, a master demands full loyalty. And such is certainly true with God. Exodus 34 and verse 14, "For you shall not worship any other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Now notice that in the command, "You shall not worship any other God." Okay? The choice we have is to choose between God and wealth. When wealth is coveted and becomes the priority in our lives, it becomes our God. Ephesians 5, verse 5, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Colossians 3, verse 5. So the choice becomes one as to whether we shall worship the one true God or be idolaters following after a false God. For to be covetous, to be greedy, wealth becomes our God. Material things become our God. And we are to lay up treasure in heaven. Where is your treasure laid up? Where have you chosen to put your treasure? Where's your bank account, folks? That's a question. And the answer simply is, it needs to be in heaven. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, know this, that one cannot begin to lay up treasure in heaven who has not put God first in their lives. If you are not his child, you cannot do that. First and foremost, to lay up treasure in heaven, one must become a child of God. Where do you stand with God? Are you right with God? If not, please come as we stand and sing the song. Brother Kent.